I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John 4. I want to read verse 35 from Jesus' own mouth. We've been considering together throughout this weekend some passages of Scripture, some truths, some occasions, some people that the Bible tells us to pause, to take a closer look at, to behold. The New Testament begins with this: behold, the virgin shall bring forth a child, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. The New Testament ends with this: behold, I come quickly. And so there are a host of attention-grabbing passages of Scripture that are meant for us to pause and consider. And so it is our delight, I hope, this evening to continue to do that together. In John 4:35, Jesus says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Behold, the fields are ripe for harvesting." This statement is made by Jesus to his disciples soon after beginning his public ministry. And Jesus goes out of his way here to grab the attention of his disciples before making the statement. Notice this. In addition to this word, behold, behold, he says, "I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look." At least four precursors to even saying what he wants to say. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look. Behold, I'm telling you, lift up your eyes, look. Why all this prelude to making his point? Why is it that Jesus goes through all this prelude to making his point? It's because Jesus knows his disciples. He knows that we will have trouble perceiving the reality that he is about to describe. It's hard for us to see. It's hard for us to believe sometimes that the fields of Christian service are full and ripe when we feel tired and empty and barren, isn't it? There's a reason that we find similarly pointed encouragements throughout Scripture, because Scripture is, if nothing else, empathetic to sinners. In both Old Testament and New Testament, Psalm 126:5, we read, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The Scripture is sympathetic to you tonight if you are discouraged in your Christian service. The Scriptures are sympathetic to you if you are discouraged in what you see going on around you in the world. If you're discouraged in your efforts to share the gospel with a coworker or with your children or with loved ones. So weary and discouraged, mother, trying to train your children in the way of the Lord, yet not seeing yet the heart fruit you'd like to. Behold, Jesus is speaking to you. He's telling you something. Lift up your eyes. Look. Not look at your children's hearts. Not look at their future. Not looking, in other words, at things you can't see. But look at things you can see. Look at Jesus' promise that the fields are ripe for harvesting. The field of your family is ripe for harvesting. So do not be weary in well-doing. Do not stop sowing gospel seed in your children's hearts, even though sometimes it will be with tears. It will be with weeping. It will be with discouragement. Likewise, believing husband or wife with an unbelieving spouse, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look, not at the evidences in the life of your spouse, but in the encouragement from Jesus' lips, for the fields are already ripe for harvesting. Pastor that has been laboring faithfully evangelistic co-worker trying really hard to find some opportunity to share some sweet piece of the gospel and yet discouraged in the opportunities that you have had and maybe have been discouraged in. Behold, the fields are white already to harvest. The context is Jesus witnessing to a Samaritan woman by a well. Jesus has gone out of his way to talk to an unlikely recipient for the gospel. The disciples come to offer him food and refreshment, but he has food already that they don't know of. Jesus' food and refreshment, he tells them, is to just do the will of his heavenly Father. And so even though you may be laboring to bring the good news of the gospel to your family members, to your co-workers, to those around you, know this, that you can feast on this fact, that you are seeking to do the will of your heavenly Father. Jesus tells his disciples to look beyond emotional barriers, look beyond ethnic challenges, look beyond physical distractions in order to see the ripe harvest around them. The Samaritans were people that no one else, no self-respecting Jew, would have any interest in talking to, and yet here he was talking to a Samaritan woman. Warren Wiersbe comments, no doubt the disciples had said as they approached the city, there can be no harvest here. These people despise us Jews and would have no use for our message. But just the opposite was true. The harvest was ready and only needed faithful workers to claim it. For some reason, when it comes to witnessing for Christ, have you ever noticed this? It is always the wrong time in the wrong place. It takes faith to sow the seed, and we must do it even when the circumstances look discouraging. What about you? What things do you need to take your eyes off of, maybe, in order to see the white, ripe fields of Christian service? What truths do you need to open your eyes to in order to see that a sovereign God is ruling over this universe and he has sent you with the good news of his sovereign Son, Jesus Christ, and so there is nothing to be discouraged about ever for the Christian? The ripe harvest, though we're reminded in the context of this passage into which Jesus speaks these words, looks like really, really sick people. Let's not fool ourselves about this. Ripe harvesting may sound easy, but that's hard work. Soon after, as Jesus begins his first ministry tour through Galilee in Matthew 8:2, we read, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. There are many striking, many behold-worthy things about a leper coming to Jesus. A leper, leprosy is contagious through inhaling air, touching the same object as somebody. So although treatments have been developed in our day, it was a terminal plague in New Testament times. And so, of course, in order to keep this dreadful, fatal disease from spreading throughout an entire city, lepers were required to dress in a noticeably different way. They were required to live by themselves outside of town and yell out wherever they went, unclean, unclean, so that no one would come near them. It's no accident in Luke 17 that the 10 lepers who come to Jesus, it says they stood afar off and had to lift up their voices to ask for his mercy. Because this is what was required of them, to stand afar off. And yet this leper comes to Jesus and trusts his power. Lord, if you want to, I know you can. You can make me clean. In Luke 5:12, it says of this leper, behold, a man full of leprosy. In its advanced stages, a man who absolutely had no hope except in Jesus, and yet had a confident expectation in Jesus, that Jesus can heal his terminal advanced stage illness. And Jesus could have healed him with a word, as at other times. But in Mark 1:41, moved with compassion, Jesus touches the leper. And immediately he is healed. The scene must have been a startling one. Just imagine being there. This man who has leprosy, in the advanced stages of leprosy, means you've already lost extremities. You already are a man who is mangled in many ways. And this deformed body, as Jesus touches it, is healed in an instant. Jesus insists that the fields are ripe for harvesting, but the ripe harvest, we are soon reminded, right after he makes this statement, is going to look like really, really sick people with deep, difficult problems. I feel any time that I'm talking to a group of people, particularly like an audience here, where I know that there are people who have suffered far more than me. I was speaking this morning with Jim Benwell about some of the challenges of him wrestling with losing his eyesight, and Sister Bruce giving her testimony of having cancer and the challenges with that. I feel like when I stand before people like that who have had suffering that I don't know anything about, I feel like they must think about me that I am like a little puppy dog of suffering. Like, oh, you're cute and you have little floppy ears and you're warm and fuzzy. You cute little puppy dog of suffering. It's true. I mean, compared to them, I'm just this. I may come with a few warm platitudes in my own strength, and that's about all I have to give. I have known nothing of the suffering that they know. But, you know, when I come with a Bible in my hand, and I open it up, and I speak of Jesus Christ, I'm like a little puppy dog of suffering, accompanied with a lion of suffering. Jesus knew what it was to suffer. Jesus knows what it is to suffer things that you and I will never have to suffer, thankfully, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, because he has promised that he took these things for us, bore these things for us, so that we would not have to face this kind of suffering that he faced on the cross. But then we must be willing to turn with this lion of suffering that we are invested with in God's Word and share it with others and speak to deeply hurting people who have great difficulty in their life and are facing challenges in their lives that maybe we can't even imagine. And know that because we carry with us God's Word, we who would be just like little warm, fuzzy balls of encouragement otherwise, bring with us a fierce, toothy message to share with those who have real and dark sorrows. Jesus insists that the fields are ripe for harvesting, but harvesting is hard work. It's going to mean talking to, it's going to mean touching people whom society perhaps desires not at all. That society despises, that society ignores, that society keeps at arm's length. This is what's so remarkable about Jesus' ministry, is that he's doing things that nobody else is willing to do. He's touching people that no one else is willing to touch. He's saying things to people that no one else is willing to speak good news to. And there's a reason we are told to pray for laborers in this harvest. It is not a job that everyone is excited to sign up for. It's not going to be easy if we take this toothy message of the gospel to hurting and pain-wrecked people. But as bearers of the Christian gospel, we have this wonderful message to take into the world, and we're reminded very soon of that in Matthew chapter 9. That yes, the fields are ripe for harvest, and the harvest looks like really, really sick people, but finally Jesus has power to heal even our greatest sicknesses. In the very next chapter, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is in the august presence of a throng of Pharisees and doctors of the law, scribes, and he heals the paralytic that is let down through the roof. If you know the story, it's a remarkable one. If you don't know it, it's a remarkable one. Look it up, read it. Matthew chapter 9. These men bring a man lame, paralyzed, to Jesus, and Jesus heals the man on the spot. This is Matthew's. It's interesting to see how each gospel writer puts together their particular gospel. Of course, not every one of them is following some sort of chronological event. They're purposely puzzling, putting together in a puzzle for us, a set of events that they want us to see leading up to certain points. And Matthew here in his gospel is making a purposeful climax. He's already shown us that Jesus has power over leprosy. He's already shown us that Jesus has power over paralysis. Jesus has power over fever, over wind and sea, over demons. He's already shown us all that. And here he shows power over sin itself, the cause of all the other problems. As Jesus turns to the man who is paralyzed and says to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." Matthew's abbreviated story emphasizes Jesus' forgiveness really more even than the friend's actions. The miracle here in Matthew's account, if you read it in Matthew chapter 9, is really sort of a sideshow, the miracle of healing the paralytic. That's a sideshow. Jesus has already done that. Jesus has done greater healing already up to this point. Matthew focuses our attention on not the also happened of the story. This man was paralyzed and is now healed, but focuses our attention on the fact that Jesus is able to read the hearts of the faithful five men who bring this man, and he's able to read the minds of the accusing Pharisees. And so in this entire scene of healing, it's interesting, all this action is taking place, and the faithful five men are tearing up the roof and bringing this man down, and the Pharisees are thinking about this man Jesus who's telling people that they can have their sins forgiven, and all this is taking place, and yet apparently in this whole event, only Jesus actually spoke out loud. And he reads the hearts of the five faithful men, and he reads the hearts of the proud, accusing Pharisees, and he turns to the man and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." When Jesus spoke, he knew that the cost for that would be Calvary. Turning to this one man and saying to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." The cost of that would be Calvary. Jesus, in saying this, explicitly claims divine authority, of course, and to be God himself. And the scribes in verse 3 of Matthew 9 clearly understand this because they accuse Jesus of blasphemy. In the parallel accounts in Luke and Mark, it's further revealed. They say, "Who can forgive sins but God?" That's a good question. Who can forgive sins but God? Who can forgive sins but God? And yet Jesus defines their thoughts when they think of this way. Who can forgive sins but God? But this man, Jesus, shouldn't be able to forgive sins. Jesus defines that thought as evil. As evil. Trying to honor God without honoring Jesus is evil. You see, they were trying to say, trying to feel holy, trying to be very theologically orthodox, and they were saying to themselves, only God can forgive sin, so it seems like they're trying to honor God. But Jesus says, if you're trying to honor God without recognizing who I am, then that thought is evil. I was reading this afternoon after theologian Zach M. Guest, and he makes a wonderful point. For Christians to beware of men who speak well of Christ, but not well enough. Of men who are willing to say nice things about Jesus, but aren't willing to say that this man is God, able to forgive sins. And so Jesus turns to these who are thinking that this is blasphemy for Jesus to forgive sins, trying to honor God without Christ. And he says, which is easier to say? Certainly. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, get up and walk? He goes on to say, so that you understand that the Son of Man, although it will cost him Calvary, has power to forgive sins. Jesus heals the paralytic. He's already healed a leper by a touch. He's already healed the centurion's servant without even seeing him. He's already healed Peter's mother-in-law by taking her hand. He's already stilled a storm with a single rebuke. He's already cast demons from the Gadareans with just one word of command. And now he forgives sins. This is the climax of Matthew's presentation of Jesus' miracles. He forgives sin by the sheer force of divine will. Wonderful news. Wonderful news. Jesus has power. Not just over the surface pains, and I know those surface pains go deep, but they all have at their root sin. And Jesus has power to clean sin up all the way down to its roots. He has power to forgive sins. And so in verse 8, when the multitude saw it, they marveled. When did you last marvel? Marvel at Jesus' ability to forgive sins. Jesus tells us to behold, lift up your eyes, look, because I'm telling you myself that the fields are ripe for harvesting. No matter how challenging, no matter how discouraging things may seem to your natural eyes right now, and they may be very discouraging, the fields are ripe to harvest because this world is full of fatally sick people, yes. And yet Jesus is able to heal even our greatest sickness. He's able to forgive our sin and cleanse our souls. So may we marvel ourselves at the power and the authority of Jesus over the sickness and sin and satanic influences all over this world. And may we then take this good news of Jesus Christ to the world with eyes of faith that the harvest is ripe, yes, right now, for harvesting. Because Jesus is still Lord today, just as he was when he spoke those words.